Brother Bruce Crabtree. I was up preaching for him up in Newcastle, Indiana, a year or so ago. And he started to introduce me, and, you know, he's just bragging and bragging. He says, so good, so honored to have one of God's choice servants, faithful servant of God. And he bragged and bragged and said, it's good she could bring Don with her this time, too. I'm so thankful I was here to hear what we just heard. I want to talk to you tonight about felt things. Felt things. Let me begin by making three statements. Number one, be sure you hear me now. The basis of our faith is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. The basis of our faith is not our feelings or our emotions or our own thoughts. The basis of our faith is the Word of God alone. I fully agree with Martin Luther when he wrote, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I once heard Brother Donnie Bell make a statement. Somebody asked him, said, you don't believe that stuff about the whale swallowing Jonah, do you? Brother Donnie said, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. The basis of our faith is the Word of God alone. With David I say, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. He cries, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Our feelings, I repeat, are no basis for hope. Our hope is in that which God has caused to be written in this book we hold in our hands tonight. Something in some verse, some doctrine, some fact, some text in God's word must be the source of our hope if indeed we have a good hope before God. Our confidence must arise from something God has written in the Word that we received and we believe. The heart is deceitful above all things. And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, I know my heart. You better know something besides that. Good feelings are deceiving. Unless they cause us to point to thus saith the Lord as the basis of our hope, they are a lie. God has given us his word. And Paul tells us that these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If you believe something spiritual, if you believe something religious, if you believe something doctrinal, if you believe something about God, make certain you can point to it in this book. If all you can do is repeat what you heard your pastor say, you don't believe a frazzling thing. If all you can do is repeat what you've heard mama or daddy say, you don't believe anything. Every now and then I'll have folks call me up, so, you know, I've been discussing this with these fellows and I need some help. Can you give me some verses to prove this? I said, well, I could, but I won't. You won't? No. Quit fussing with folks about doctrine. Just quit fussing with them about doctrine. Oh, I want to convince folks of election. You can go to hell believing in election as well as you can not believing in it. That makes no difference. Our Lord said, go home and tell your neighbors and your friends what wondrous things the Lord has done for you. That's our business. If God will give the ear, He'll cause folks to hear. But you must be able to witness that which you have experienced yourself from the Word of God. All right? The basis of our hope is Holy Scripture, the Word of God alone. Second, that which is revealed in the Word of God, which gives me hope, is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. Oh, I love that what Donnie was dealing with in his message. So glad he got to substitution. Christ is our hope. We hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. I hope in Christ as my covenant surety, that one who assumed all responsibility for my soul from eternity. The Lord Jesus swore Himself as my surety, assuming the totality of responsibility for Don Fortner and all that includes before the world began. And the book says the Father trusted Him as my surety. We are to be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I hope in Christ as my blessed sin atoning substitute. I have one hope before God. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, satisfied justice on my behalf. He paid the debt I owed. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Look up here now. You're looking at a man who owes God nothing. I owe Him everything and gladly acknowledge it. But I owe Him nothing in point of justice. I owe Him nothing on account of sin. I owe Him nothing to satisfy for guilt. Christ paid my debt and took my sins away. And Jesus Christ, my hope, is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What righteousness do you have with which you hope to stand before God? Come on, be honest. Lay down on your pillow tonight. And as you close your eyes and think about meeting God in judgment, what righteousness have you that gives you peace and hope before God Almighty? What have you done? What have you done? Felt, thought, said, or imagined that you're going to offer to Him? This is it. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I offer God what God has given, and that's His own Son. I offer God what God demands, perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Perfect obedience. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, walked on this earth for 33 years as a man in perfect obedience to the triune God in heart, in thought, in mind, in will, in deed, in work. Never once did He fail to fulfill perfect righteousness. Let me tell you something. I did it in Him. When He breathed His first breath as a man on this earth, you know who was breathing in those lungs? Don Fortner was. When He walked on this earth and He said, I must be about my Father's business. Do you know who was about His Father's business? Don Fortner was. And when he died, do you know who died? I died. And when he arose, I arose. And when he took his seat on the right hand of the majesty on high, I sat down with him on the throne of God. Worthy to be there by perfect righteousness and perfect obedience in him who is my substitute. That's the whole of my hope. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now here's the third statement. The basis of our hope is the Word of God. That which is revealed in the book is that which gives us hope. And that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Third, and this is what I want to get to. I want you to see that the good hope of grace, the good hope of salvation that God gives to His elect is something that is felt in us, felt inwardly in our hearts. The Apostle Paul speaks of God's saints as a people rejoicing in hope. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, joy was something you feel. Hope maketh not ashamed. Shame is something you feel. And no shame is something you feel. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I wouldn't give you a nickel for any religion that's nothing but feeling. Emotionalism, sentimentality, religious excitement is not grace and it's not salvation. But I wouldn't give you a rotten half a penny for religion that has no feeling. I'm sick to death of religion that's nothing but creed, nothing but doctrine, nothing but intellect, nothing but argument. Religion that doesn't affect a man's life. Because it doesn't affect his heart. Religion that's all together on paper and it's nothing in experience. That religion that has no feeling, that's all intellect, is cold and dead and useless. That hope that's been begotten in us is called in the book a lively hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does that mean? Well, let me see if I can get it expressed. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, do you reckon he felt alive? Do you? Somehow I got a hunch he knew he was walking around breathing. I just got a hunch. Pardon is something a prisoner may not feel. But if that prisoner ever comes to experience the forgiveness that arises from the pardon, he feels it. A prison holding a man like a hole, a deep pit where there's no water. When the man's released from it, he feels liberty. Christianity is a matter of the heart. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. Prayer is found in the heart. David said, therefore thy servant hath found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Prayer is found in the heart. It's in the heart. Those things that are found in the heart are felt things. It is Christ in you, whom the Spirit of God calls the hope of glory. And I find that amazing. I read and hear things people yak about, and they fuss, and they like to pick points and dress fellas down. And I've been dressed down a few times, but they say it's Christ crucified that's our hope. Oh no, oh no. Christ crucified is nobody's hope. It's Christ in you. You know all there is to know about the doctrine of the atonement. And you know all there is to know about the substitutionary work of Christ. You can know all there is to know about Christ dying, buried, risen again, even as our substitute. You know all there is to know about imputed righteousness. But it is Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Is that what the book says? It's exactly what it says. And if Christ is in you, He'll stick out. And if He sticks out, you're going to feel it. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 10. I want to show you from the book of God three things every heaven-born soul experiences and feels. There are three things I discovered in the scriptures a while back, physical things that are experienced and felt. These physical things, though they are physical things, they vividly portray spiritual things. The first one is found here in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand. Here's this man universally used in Scripture as the representation of God's holy law, of God's strict justice. He stretches forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. When the Lord God brought this ninth plague upon the land of Egypt, He declared that His purpose in these plagues was to destroy the land. But Egypt's still over yonder. They've got pyramids over there. Found another one just recently. Excavating under the sand. It's still over yonder. Well, what does it mean, destroy the land? He was sending the plagues not to physically destroy the land, but to destroy the confidence of a land of rebels before Him. To destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptians in their confident, cocky rebellion. To destroy the confidence and strength of the Egyptians. And the plague here, this ninth plague, is called thick darkness. Darkness that was felt. And when God the Holy Spirit comes in the mighty operations of His grace to save a sinner, let me tell you the first thing He's going to do. I promise you, He's going to do it. He's going to destroy all creature confidence in you. He's going to destroy it. He does so by sending into the souls of chosen sinners redeemed by His precious blood, thick darkness. The thick darkness that comes by the raising of Moses' hand in the soul. The thick darkness of guilt. Guilt. Darkness that's felt in the soul. Do you know what it is, Mike Loveless, to be guilty before God? Guilty before God. Darkness is often used in the scripture in just exactly this way. Symbolic of guilt and hopelessness and despair. Turn to Isaiah 42, I'll show you. Listen as you turn. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And until you've been in the land of the shadow of death, I promise you, the light hasn't shined. Until you have walked in thick darkness, great light has never shone upon you. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Look here in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath into the people upon it, and the spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Look in chapter 50 of Isaiah, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Brother Donnie said, find me a lost man, he's found. Find me a sinner, he's saved. I don't have any hesitancy in saying that. None at all. You who walk in darkness and have no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We, who sometimes were darkness, are now light in the Lord. He delivered us from the power of darkness. The conviction of sin is something felt in the soul. It's felt in, it's not just a logical, reasonable thing. It's not just something you kind of coerced into acknowledging. It's not just a repeating of words. Holy Spirit conviction. The conviction of sin. And that's the first thing about conviction. He, the Spirit of truth, will convince the world, convince God's elect scattered through all the world of sin. Not somebody else's. Not just Adam's sin. Not the sin of the race. Not the sin of the rest of the world. Your sin. My sin. My sin. Oh my God, give me grace to know and deal with my sin every day, every hour. He'll convince the world of sin. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. I'll show you how he does it. Jeremiah said, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Verse 3. Before God shows mercy, He causes grief. And both works of grace, the grief and the mercy that follows, are according to God's eternal purpose, as Jeremiah describes it here. Verse 3. He says, I'm in darkness. Because surely against me is he turned. I said something to you the other night about agreeing with the adversary. You know, there was a time I was walking along, and me and Jesus had a good thing going. He didn't bother me, and I didn't think I'd bother him. I wasn't disturbed by anything. I knew facts. I'd heard facts. I'd been taught facts about religion and about God and about Christ and heaven and hell and eternity and salvation. But none of it bothered me. And one day, God turned against me. God turned against me. He turned himself against me. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail, with bitterness and pain. Oh, I can't tell you the bitterness, and I can't tell you the pain experienced in my heart. Everybody around me thought I was going crazy, and I was about convinced. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about. Try as I may, I can't get out. He made my chain heavy. I've been wearing this chain all my life, just didn't know it. Now, this chain about my neck and my hands and my feet, pressing with the weight, like the hand of God himself shoving me into hell. And I cried. I did. And I shout. I did. And he shutteth out my prayer. As he did with that Syrophoenician woman, he acted like he didn't know I was there. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stones. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He made me desolate, empty, barren, lifeless, useless, worthless. And he bit his bow and aimed his arrows right in my heart, set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my heart, my reins. I was derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness and made me drunk with wormwood. He broke my teeth with gravel stones, covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I forgot what it was like to live as a normal man with no feeling of guilt, no fear of hell, no dread of God. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Oh, I pray God will do that for you. I pray God will do that for your children. Cause everything that gives you hope to perish within you. And until you're stripped of all self-confidence, I'm here to tell you there's no hope for your soul. None at all. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Find me a man, find me a woman whose hope has perished from the Lord. And I'll find you one made willing in the day of his power to trust an absolute Savior. This is how God makes his people willing. Turn to Psalm 107. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He makes darkness his secret place. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. This 107th Psalm is describing what I'm talking about. Look at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. How come? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel, contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their hands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. I'm talking to you about God's goodness. His goodness in judgment. That's a wonder of his grace. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. The sinner's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior himself. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Excuse me. The only thing an utterly helpless, hopeless sinner can do for God's salvation is to wait. That's all. Preachers will try to short circuit the thing, you know. They'll try their best to get involved somewhere and give you something to do. And in spite of all the instruction, all you do is sit and wait and bear the yoke of your youth. Bear the hand of God's judgment on you until he crushes all hope from within you and destroys the land of man's soul. This is what Jeremiah is teaching us. This is the experience of every heaven-born soul. There is felt darkness and confusion in the soul when God comes and convinces the sinner of his personal vileness and hell worthiness. That's the grief Jeremiah is talking about. It's a spiritual grief caused in the soul by God. My friend Brother Harry Graham, when I was just a young man, he's with the Lord now. Oh, when I was 19, Harry was about my age now. He was 57, 58 years old. He said, Brother Don, when God deals with a sinner in mercy, he always takes him to hell first. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. Jonah went to hell before God spit him out on dry land. This is God's strange work. He causes grief that he may bestow mercy. Where sin is not felt and hated, salvation will never be enjoyed. Where wrath is not dreaded, love is not experienced. The heart that's a stranger to misery is a foreigner to mercy. God creates the waster to destroy, Isaiah says, to destroy all earthly creature comfort, to bring us down to hell. so that he might cause us to look to the crucified Christ and find salvation in him alone. All right. Turn, if you will, to Acts. And I'll turn to the book of Mark first. The first thing the Holy Spirit does in the sinner in the experience of grace is to bring felt darkness into his soul. Then he brings felt healing by the conviction of righteousness. He convinces the sinner that because Christ has gone back to heaven, righteousness is finished. Is that what our Lord said? Is that what he said? He'll convince you of righteousness. Not convince you that God requires righteousness. You were born convinced of that. Read Romans chapters 1 and 2. Not that God's going to judge you in righteousness. You've got that stamped on your heart by creation. You may suppress it, you may deny it, but you've got it there and you can't escape it. What do you mean convince the world of righteousness? Righteousness finished by a substitute. It's finished, and here's the proof of it. I'm going back to my Father. I've done the work He sent me here to do. I brought in everlasting righteousness, made an end of the transgression, made an end of sin, and righteousness is established. And now, the sinner, convinced of sin, looking out of himself, looks away to Christ, and sees His righteousness. I mean, the sinner sees his own righteousness. Righteousness established for him. Such righteousness as God Himself is and must be well pleased to have. Righteousness. How can that be? How can that be? That God be pleased with me? Pleased with me. In the substitute, in the surety, in the doing and dying of the Son of God. And as soon as the sinner looks away to Christ crucified, he feels something in his soul. Healing. Healing in his soul. Brother Henry Mahan used to tell a story about a missionary who came to visit him at 13th Street years and years ago. And he told about one day being an Indian, walking around and with some folks, and he heard a raspy voice in the distance. And he looked for where that voice was coming from, and finally in a small clearing, they saw this pitiful sight. A man who had been taken by his people out and left to die in the very last stages of leprosy. Just sitting there, crying as loud as he could with a raspy whisper, "Help me. Somebody help me." The missionary said, as I watched that man in utter helplessness and heard his pitiful cry, I thought to myself, if I could go over to him and put my face on his face, my mouth on his mouth, and I could breathe into myself all his corruption and breathe into him all my health. That's what Christ did for me. And it's healing that's felt in the soul. It's not healing I'm going to argue with you about. My soul, why should I argue with you about it? Well, you don't look very well to me. You ought to have seen me 6 weeks ago. Why would I argue with you about that? You look like you're a little weak tonight. You ought to have seen me just a little while ago. I couldn't stand up. I feel strength and life in my body. And I feel health and life in my soul. Because Christ has given me life. Mark chapter 5. If ever God gives you faith to touch the hem of His garment, you'll feel His healing grace. Verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. She was real sick and she'd been that way for a long time. Just had a continual slight loss of blood for 12 long years. Forgive me for the personal reference. A few weeks ago, after surgery, went home, laid in bed one night, started bleeding. In a matter of three and a half hours, I lost 6 pints of blood, internal bleeding. That was just 3 hours. I was bleeding, hemorrhaging horribly. And I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't stand up. Couldn't stand up on my own. This gal had been 12 years with a continual slight bleeding, but bleeding that as soon as something supplied a little bit, she loses more blood. Every time a little blood supplies, she loses more blood. And she'd been to every doctor in town. She suffered many things of many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. I can see her crouched over, hardly able to move. She's unclean. If she asked permission, nobody would let her come. She came in the press behind, and she reached out and touched his garment, just touched his clothes. Because she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway, as soon as she touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now watch this. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I had a plague in my heart called sin. And under the curse of God, crushing my soul down to hell. But I heard of Him. And I came to Him. And I touched Him. And I felt in my soul that I was healed of that plague. All right, turn to Acts 28. Here's the third thing. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. This island, Melita, is the Isle of Malta on the southern end of Italy, just below Sicily, on the toe of the boot. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on Paul's hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer whom though he hath escaped to sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire. Hang on to your seat. And felt no harm. Felt no harm. He's bitten by a viper. By a viper. He shakes it off in the fire. And he feels no harm. No harm. We were bitten by a viper in the garden. And oh, the harm we felt. But soon, in heaven's glory, we shall shake that viper, the devil, off into the fires of hell. And when our God makes all things new, feel no harm. So fully, so completely, so absolutely does our God save his people that when he has finished with all things of time, and God's elect are gathered with him in heaven's everlasting glory. And he wipes away all tears from our eyes. There will be no harm. That's that. No harm. Satan didn't do a thing. Didn't do a thing. Didn't accomplish anything. God lost nothing. God's Son lost nothing. I lost nothing. Nothing. You, oh, you who believe, lost nothing. Nothing. Christ didn't partially restore what he took not away. He restored everything, though he took away nothing. And when God's done with us, and he's done with the devil, even the slime of the serpent will be erased from his creation. Amen.
I've done more than once.